We may turn in the Word of God to the Acts of the Apostles. And chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, from the beginning. Then said the high priest, "Are these things so?" And he said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession, and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage, and entreat them evil 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God. And after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac, and circumcised him the 8th day. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs, and so on. And the Lord bless his word. Now, as we may be enabled, we would direct your attention to words that you will find in verse 2 of this chapter. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 7 and at verse 2. And he, that is Stephen, speaking here, and he said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia." And we want to consider, as the Lord would be pleased to help us, this wonderful expression, this wonderful description of God that is given here by Stephen, when he describes God as the God of glory. The God who appeared to Abraham is the God of glory. We would desire to consider the glory of God as he labeled it today. Now, Stephen is speaking here in defense of his faith before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Senate, the Sanhedrin, who were baying for his blood. And he was so filled with the Holy Spirit that his face in speaking these words was as the face of an angel. There was something heavenly about even his countenance. And he's speaking here the words of the truth from the Old Testament to justify the Christian faith in opposition to a Judaistic, Pharisaic, nationalistic, proud, ungracious spirit. Those who were rejecting the Messiah could not bear to hear about Christ, about the finished work of Christ, how it superseded the Old Testament sacrifices. They could not bear to hear about the fact that the gospel was to go out to all nations. It would not be confined to Jerusalem and to Judea. And that's what Stephen is using the Old Testament examples all the way through this chapter to show the Jews that God dealt with his people of old in various ways. It was in Mesopotamia, not in Judea, that Abraham, it was called by grace. They went down to Egypt after a little while in Canaan. And there were different manifestations of God. There was the tabernacle. Afterwards, in the time of Moses, there was the temple in the time of David. The Lord's purposes and the Lord's ways were not confined and set in stone, as it were, in the Old Testament. And now the great reformation had taken place. Now the great change of the New Testament, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Christ had come, the church is established, and therefore they're not to be taken up with the temple, and they're not to be taken up with their own Judaistic things and their own pride. And for that, Stephen is condemned to death. But that's the context in which the words of our text appear. But the subject, as we've already mentioned, we want to speak of today is the God of glory who appeared to Abraham. Stephen was speaking to those who were Abraham's seed after the flesh. They were all the children of Abraham, naturally, the Jews. And it's unlikely that many of us, if any, have Abraham's blood in our veins in that sense. But that does not matter. That's what these Jewish leaders could not understand. That's what Caiaphas, it was likely that it was Caiaphas, the same high priest who condemned Christ, was condemning Stephen here. They didn't understand that. But it's to be a child of Abraham after the adoption of grace. It's to be a child of Abraham by faith, to be brought into the household of faith. That's the great matter for you and for me, friend. And we have to have what Abraham had here. We have to have a revelation in our souls by the Holy Spirit of the God of glory speaking to us in his word. What's essentially here in Abraham's experience is essentially in the experience of every child of Abraham. You have to come to know God as the God of glory if you're going to be with the God of glory in glory forever. Heaven is called Abraham's bosom. That's where all the seed of Jacob, all the children of Abraham spiritually will be forever. And until we come through divine teaching to be true worshippers of the God of glory as Abraham was taught, then we have no hope of being with the God of Abraham, the God of glory, and the seed of Abraham, in Abraham's bosom forever. And therefore you must listen very attentively, friend, that the God of glory would be revealed to your soul, as he was to this man Abraham all these thousands of years ago in Mesopotamia. He was an idolater. He was a sinner the same as any other sinner. He was no more deserving of God's mercy than any other. And yet the Lord in his sovereign grace, in his wonderful kindness, in his covenant purposes, in his will to save sinners, revealed himself to Abraham. And everything we have in the covenant of grace has come down to us through the promises made to Abraham. Because Christ was the seed of Abraham. Christ was the promised seed. When we think of Abraham, we're to think of his faith in Christ. Now, the point that we want to emphasize here today in speaking of the glory of the God who revealed himself to Abraham is that if you come to know the glory of God, if you really have an experience of meeting with this God yourself, then it has the most profound effect upon your heart and upon your life. And that's what we have following on in the verses, in Stephen's speech. You see the effect that this meeting had upon him. Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred. Verse 4, then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans. He did what the Lord said to him. It had an effect upon him. Now, as the Lord would be pleased to help us then, these two things, we would try to speak first of all about this wonderful and very encouraging fact, that the glory of God may be known. The glory of God may be known. And then in the second place, the effect that that knowledge must have. The effect that that knowledge must have. If you have a revelation of the glory of God to you, then it must affect you, as it did to Abraham. Well, first of all then, the glory of God may be known. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. And we have to begin with this glory and ask ourselves, what is the glory of God? Well, that's a question that eternity will never exhaust in the answering of it. God's glory is his excellence. It's his perfection. And especially from our perspective, it is the revelation of it. It's the outshining of his perfection. God would be glorious in himself, though he never created a universe, though he never created a race of man. God would be perfect, blessed forever in the contemplation of his own perfections. How excellent in all the earth is thy name. God has chosen to reveal his glory. God has chosen to make known his perfections, to outshine in a way that he can be known and loved. Now, when we consider God's glory, if you want to know God as a God of glory unto you, then we may do well to attend to the words of the Catechism, which our young friends know. What is God? And it's a glorious answer. Some say it was given in answer, it was a prayer that George Gillespie offered up in the Westminster Assembly, and his definition of God in that prayer was so wonderfully correct that they used it for the answer to the Catechism. Whether that is true or not, it's a wonderful answer. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Now, you've learned that, most of you, from your childhood. But do you know him, friend? And do you know the glory of the God who is defined there? God is infinite. What can a finite mind, what can a finite creature know of an infinite God? Who can search out the Almighty unto perfection? But God is entirely beyond our capacity to understand. If you think of a garden, you may have a garden at the back of your house. And if the tiny little creatures in your garden had the capacity, had the intelligence to reason things out in some measure, They would be looking into the house and they would be saying, well, we can't comprehend what these big creatures are doing. They wouldn't be able to understand, even though they had a capacity to think beyond their own sphere. These humans, we don't understand them. They're way beyond us. That's what man needs to lay to heart when he thinks of God. God is beyond any creature. He dwells on a different plane of existence to any creature. He's not confined in his being, in his understanding, in his glory, in anything. God, in everything that God is, he is infinite, and he is eternal, and he is unchangeable. I am the Lord, I change not. You cannot add to his perfection, you cannot diminish from it. He is eternal, from everlasting to everlasting God. 1,000 years are as a day in his sight. He understands the whole of his will for the whole universe, every minute aspect of the lives of his creatures. At every moment in time, he is there. God is present everywhere in the whole universe with the whole of his being. At all points in space, at every moment in time, God is here today. He's searching your hearts. He knows your thoughts are far off. He knows everything concerning you, everything that has happened to you, everything that will ever happen to you. When we think of bringing glory to one who is perfectly, infinitely, eternally, unchangeably glorious, how can a creature add to the glory of this perfectly glorious God? It's not possible. Can't add to the glory of God because it's unchangeable. But when we are brought by the teaching of the Holy Spirit, as Abraham was here, to come to know and to love this God for ourselves, the desire will be to glorify him. Now, we may use an illustration here that may be helpful for our young friends especially. If you want to see one of the planets or the stars at night, and you can't see it, or you can only see it very faintly with the naked eye, what do you do? If you have access to a telescope, you'll try to use that telescope to see the object more clearly. It doesn't mean that the star is any nearer to you. It doesn't mean that the star or the heavenly body that you're looking at is any larger. You're using the magnifying instrument doesn't make the thing any greater. It just means that it brings it into a clearer focus in your mind. And so it is in the worship of God, friend. So it is in the things of the knowledge of God. When the light of the Word of God, it shines into the heart, it doesn't add to the glory of God. It doesn't make him any greater than he already is. It just means that we have a clearer perception of him. That's what it means to magnify the name of the Lord. It makes him great in a heart where by nature he is nothing. It brings his knowledge and a sense of his glory into the soul where there was nothing of that before. That's why we need the Word of God. If we want to perceive the glory of God. Now we speak of God's attributes, God's properties, the things that belong to him. which cannot be separated from his very nature and being. If we want to know what kind of God he is, the Bible tells us. It goes on, and that answer in the Catechism is so wonderfully full. It speaks of the characteristics of God. He's not only infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, but he is that in his being. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he is, that he exists. He reveals himself as the self-existent God, I am that I am. He's unchangeable in his being. He's the foundation of all being. He's the one in whom we live and move and have our being. And is he not glorious in that, friend? Giving being to everything. In his wisdom, God is the only wise God. Who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? The depths of the wisdom, the knowledge, the judgments of God, they're unsearchable. He's infinitely, eternally, and unchangeably wise in all his dealings. Can you put your amen to that today? God is wise, I'm foolish. Oh, to know something of the wisdom of God. Oh, to know something of the one who has made wisdom unto his people. God is not only wise, but he is powerful. He upholds all things by the word of his power. The power to create and to sustain a universe. The power to destroy his enemies. That should make us tremble at the power of this infinite, eternal, and unchangeable God. But here is a wonderful thing. God's power to save. He is mighty to save. He's powerful and mighty to save his people from their sins. That's the greatest exercise of divine power. And is he not glorious in that, friend? You put your amen to that today. And his being, wisdom, power, holiness. God is infinitely, eternally, and unchangeably holy. He's the Holy One of Israel. His name is Holy. Holy, holy, holy Lord God of hosts. That's what the angels of glory are singing. That's what they're saying in heaven in connection with the God before whose face they are veiling their faces. They've never sinned. They don't have unholiness in them in that sense. And yet the outshining of the glorious holiness of God is so amazing that they must veil their faces. How it becomes us then in the worship of God to ascribe reverence and to be very careful in our approaches to God. Our God is holy still. We mustn't trifle with God and his worship and his holy ordinances. I am holy. Be ye therefore holy. That's what was told to Abraham. I am perfect. Be thou perfect. I am the Lord thy God. Be thou perfect. And walk before me. Reflect something of my glorious holiness in your life and conversation in this world, Abraham. That's for the seed of Abraham. Do not adore the holiness of God, though you fear and tremble before it. You would not change it, child of grace. It's to be brought into conformity to that holiness. That's the eternal purpose of God in the covenant. I cannot do it, the child of grace is saying. But his mighty power is so wonderful that he is able to make a sinner holy, to stand in his presence with open face forever. Oh, what a God of glory this is. Justice, goodness, and truth. Justice and judgment are the habitation of his throne, and mercy and truth shall go before his face. He is just in saving sinners by free grace and mercy through the sacrifice of Christ. And those who have got a meeting with the glory of God will put their amen to that. We must come to say more of it in a moment. For God is true in his mercy and in his justice. God is faithful to his own word of promise. He cannot change what with his mouth he spake. His counsel is immutable. Great is his faithfulness. If he has a purpose of mercy for a poor sinner in Dingwall, he will infallibly put that into effect according to his everlasting covenant purposes. You see, in the chapter that we read, how Abraham sinned, faith failed grievously. The covenant integrity of the line was in jeopardy with Sarah. The Lord preserved him out of it, notwithstanding his sin, notwithstanding his backslidings and the failure of his faith and the fear of man. The Lord delivered him out of it all. God is faithful to redeem his people from all their iniquities. Ah, is he not glorious in that, friend? Now, how did Abraham see the glory of God? The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. Doesn't tell us the details of it. We don't need to know. If we needed to know, the Lord would have revealed it to us. The Lord spoke to Abraham in different ways. Clearly in chapter 15 it was a vision, when he saw the stars of heaven. And if you add it all up, the hours of the day and so on, it must have been a vision. There's times when he heard an audible voice from heaven, the angel of the Lord speaking to him at Mount Moriah. Just a voice, perhaps. But whatever it was here, it may have been a vision. And there's times, of course, when the Lord appeared in the person of his beloved son in the plains of Mamre in chapter 18, in a form, a theophany, a Christophany, God appearing in Christ to Abraham there. It doesn't tell us exactly the form this revelation took place in, and it doesn't matter. As far as we are concerned, it's the essential details of it, it's the essential nature of it, I should say, that matters. That God spoke to Abraham. God revealed in that his glory to him. There was such an overpowering sense of the majesty and the excellence and the glory of God in the way that God revealed himself to Abraham. When it says appearing here, spiritual light shone into his soul in a most wonderful manner. It was a glorious experience in Abraham's history. And it was accompanied with a call. It came with a call. A powerful, effectual call. And Abraham believed that the one who was speaking to him was God, was a God of infinite glory, was a God who had to be obeyed and worshipped. And he, as we will come to see, responded to that call in faith. And every one of the children of Abraham, every one of the people of God And if you are to be one of the people of God, and if you already are one of the people of God, this call, the effectual call of God, has taken place in your soul. It doesn't mean it comes with an overpowering sense of the divine glory in an outward sense. It doesn't mean that the mind is filled with some kind of blaze of light. That's not what it means. It's not a physical thing. We can't imagine God. We're not to have anything to do with people who imagine God in their own minds. And there's plenty of that at this time of year, and it's not to the glory of God. Far from it. Making dolls, supposing dolls to be in a representation of the eternal Son of God. That's idolatry. No, this was spiritual light. And so when God, the Holy Spirit, speaks to the soul of a sinner to bring them out of the kingdom of darkness, to bring them in to become children of Abraham by faith, it's spiritual. It's the truth being blessed to the soul, that the truth conveying light upon the glory of God is believed, is embraced. That's the essential similarity between what took place in Abraham's experience and what takes place in the experience of everyone who is savingly wrought upon by the Holy Spirit in their hearts. Where the Holy Spirit works faith in the soul, He unites the soul to Christ in effectual calling. That's what takes place. That's what took place in Abraham's heart. And that's what must take place in your heart and mine, friend. Now we read, Abraham saw my day and was glad. That's what Christ says. He was seeing Christ. He was seeing a personal Redeemer promised. He was seeing that in God's promise to him that he would have a seed, and that in that seed all the families of the earth would be blessed. That a descendant would be raised up to Abraham in due time, who would be the Savior of the world, and who would be Abraham's Savior. How much light on that he got, we cannot precisely determine. But he got faith, personal saving faith in a personal Savior, in the word of the promise. And the Lord revealed himself in the Old Testament, as we have already said, in diverse ways, in sundry ways, in diverse manners, at sundry times. He spoke in different ways to Abraham. But on every occasion, the word of God was present with the revelation. And that is how the sinner comes to know. It's through the word, friend. And in the word of God, there is a revelation of a Savior. There's a revelation of a mediator. One who speaks on God's behalf to the soul. One who is revealed in the word. And you have to come to know him and to hear his voice. God, who commanded the light to shine in the darkness, shining in the heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? In the face of Jesus Christ. In the person of Jesus Christ. Abram was in darkness, spiritually in Mesopotamia, in Ur of the Chaldees. The Lord commanded the light of truth to shine into his heart. In the face of Jesus Christ, he was enabled to see this glorious God was a God of salvation. that he was a God of mercy. And the word of the truth of the gospel is declared unto you. God is giving a far more abundant, a far surer declaration of the mercy that is in the gospel. Yes, the gospel, we're told, was preached to Abraham many years before the law was given to Moses. But we have a far more abundant revelation of the mercy of God now that Christ has come. And are you seeing the glory of that mercy, friend, shining out of the person and work of Jesus? Are you seeing the glory of the person of Emmanuel, God with us? Are you seeing that all the attributes of God are bound up with this person, that in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily? He is God manifest in the flesh, and therefore he is mighty to save. Therefore his blood and his righteousness are of infinite power, of infinite worth, of infinite dignity, of infinite glory, to cleanse a poor sinner from all their sins. Is this not a glorious Saviour? And think of the death that he died on the accursed tree of Calvary. Oh, what a wonderful day it was for Abraham when he saw that God would spare his only son whom he loved, Isaac, on Mount Moriah, that there would be a ram offered up in his place, a substitute. And there are many points in that that we could go into. The obedience of Isaac was very wonderful there also. But here, what relief must have been in the heart of Abraham if when Isaac, it was spared and the ram was offered up of God's provision in the room and place of Isaac. Oh, what joy, what relief, what thanksgiving to God. What a wonderful sense of the glorious mercy of God there must have been in Abraham's heart on that day. And dear friend, wonderful and all as that is, it's not to be compared. That was natural and spiritual. But when your soul is delivered from eternal condemnation through believing in the glorious sacrifice of the New Testament Isaac, that God spared not his son but gave him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Is there not a glory in the sacrifice of Christ? The all sufficiency of the blood of Jesus to be a saviour to the chief of sinners, to be a saviour to sinners in Dingwall. Are you seeing the glory of God in the sacrifice of Calvary, friend? Nothing less will do for your soul for eternity. Perhaps you're saying, I've heard it all before, minister. If you have, friend, if that's your language today, it's never affected you because you've never seen the glory of it by faith. You've not felt your need of it. You know it in the head. You think in the most minuscule manner, but you have never known the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, shining forth out of the accursed tree of Calvary in his glorious fullness and love and power as a saviour for sinners. But not so the poor sinner taught by the Holy Spirit of the infinite offensiveness of all of their sins before God, longing to taste of God's mercy, longing to be healed from the plague of their own heart, longing to be delivered from the power of a carnal mind, longing to be delivered from the accusations of an accusing conscience, and from the power of a tempting devil. Oh, to that poor soul, the blood of Christ is balm in Gilead. Here the sacrifice of Calvary is the only hope. The wonderful transaction that took place between God the Father and God the Son in the covenant, in the imputation of the sins of a number which no man can number to the Christ of God, bearing sin in his body on the tree, and the mercy of God flowing out of the blood of Christ to poor precious souls, and the divine glory of God's justice shining out of that, in that sin was fully punished. This to the true seed of Jacob, the child of Abraham, is good news from a far country indeed this Sabbath morning. Have you seen the glory then that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel? This is the glory that excelleth. God's glory is seen in creation, yes, and in providence, yes. But have you seen his glory in the putting away of your sin, friend, through the blood of his cross? Have you seen his glory entering heaven, purchasing heaven with his own blood, preparing a place for his people, and coming again to take them to be with him in glory forever? Thou with thy counsel while I live wilt me conduct and guide, and to thy glory afterward receive me to abide. That's glorious in the estimation of those who have seen, like Abraham, by faith, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Well, we must say a few things then about the effect of the sight of this glory. Verse 3. God said unto Abraham there, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred. Come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And so on. Do you want to know whether you have seen this glory or not? Some of the Lord's people are greatly tried because they don't think that they've had a sufficient and powerful sense of the glory of God wrought upon their souls. But there's something lacking in their experience. Something that Abraham had and the true people of God had, and they don't know it themselves. And we must then discriminate. There will be effects of the soul that has been wrought upon by the glory and the grace of God in the gospel. The first effect here surely it must have been that he was overawed and deeply humbled by the presence and the majesty of God. And that is the first effect of the divine glory being revealed to the soul. The sinner who by nature makes a god of himself or herself is brought to a sense of nothingness in the presence of this holy God. Unto this man will I look, unto him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. And you cannot have a sense of God's presence. You cannot get a view of the glory of God, my dear friend, but it will leave you as nothing and as less than nothing and as vile and filthy and guilty in your own sense and in your own view of yourself. That's why Abraham said later on that he was nothing but dust and ashes. Who am I to speak unto the Most High, he was saying. Do you feel that when you draw near to the God of glory, when you have a sense of the glory, the awe of his majesty upon your spirit? How nothing, how nothingness is yours, how vileness, how guilt is yours, how polluted, how unworthy you are to be in his presence. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Is the language of the true child of grace. A sense of sin in the presence of a holy God is inevitable. Now, another evidence of having met with the God of glory and been brought to know him is obedience. Obedience. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans. He was prepared to obey the Lord. He would leave his kindred, the land of his nativity, everything that was dear to the flesh, everything that was difficult to leave. It's difficult to leave behind the ties of the flesh, what we naturally love, our family, our way of life, our homes, our pleasant recollections, what's comfortable, what seems secure and safe. It's very difficult for flesh and blood to give all that up. And yet Abraham did at the advanced age of 75. And let that be an encouragement to all sinners. Abraham got Christ for his soul at 75 years of age, friend. No one is too young to come to Christ. And while you're spared on mercy's ground, when the gospel is declared to you, you're not too old to repent and to forsake the foolish and live and to go in the way of understanding. Though your heart is as hard as the nether millstone, the power of the God of glory and the grace of the gospel is not too hard to break your stony heart and melt you by the love of Christ. And you'll be asking for a revelation of that to your soul, friend. Old, grey-headed, hard-hearted soul that you are. He obeyed. It was the obedience of faith. He believed the word. The glory of God compelled him. He could not stay in opposition to the command of God. You must get out. You must forsake the ways of the world. You must forsake the idolatry of the world, Abraham. You must leave it all behind. And so if someone is effectually called, the world must be forsaken and will be forsaken by and by. It's a dangerous place to remain behind in the world, in the ways and in the love of the world, in the company of the world, in the entertainments, in the religion of the world, in anything worldly that is of the flesh. Get out of it. Forsake the foolish and live and go in the way of understanding and follow me, the Saviour is saying, in the call of the gospel. There will be obedience. There will be a desire to worship what was not there in a spiritual way before is wrought in the heart. The soul that is effectually called out of darkness and brought into the marvelous light of the gospel, there will be a desire continually to worship the Lord. In the face of all opposition, in the face of the Canaanite in the land, in the face of all the scorning and the mocking and the dangers, Abraham called upon the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. He would make an altar here, he would make an altar there. Wherever he was, he maintained God's worship. I know him, says God. He will maintain, he will keep the ways of the Lord and do justice and judgment and instruct his household in the way of the Lord. If you're a heart worshipper of God, You've got something of an awe of his majesty upon your spirit because you've seen something by faith of the glory of this God in the face of Jesus Christ. One final mark we will give of those who have met with the God of glory in their soul's experience. They persevere to the end. In spite of all the trials of Abraham's faith, in spite of all the faintings and the imperfection of his faith, nevertheless, he believed and he was enabled by grace to persevere in the life of faith. When there was no seed, he kept pleading the promises. 25 years he had to wait for it to be fulfilled to see Isaac. When Isaac is to be slain, he believes that the Lord can raise him up from the dead, and he receives him, as it were, in a figure. That's how great the grace of faith was enabling Abraham. It was enabling Abraham to persevere, even though God would seemingly blast and wither all his hopes. And maybe there's a child of grace here today, and that's their language. The Lord has brought everything to the dust. I have nothing. I don't know if I've got even a finger upon one of his promises. Everything I am, my experience, my hopes, my desires, it's all laid in the dust. Ah, but friend, the Lord can raise up the promise. He may put a gravestone in his providence over every one of your hopes in this world, but he can give that promise a resurrection. He can give it power. He can manifest his glorious faithfulness to fulfill the word of his promise to you, as he did to Abraham with regard to Isaac. For the sake of his beloved son, who died and rose again, he will be kept forever. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And blessing, I will bless thee. Do you desire to glorify God in your life? That's the mark of those who truly have seen something of his glory. Their experience may be very cloudy. It may be very faint to their apprehension. But they desire to glorify him in heart and life. That's the evidence. Glorify God in your bodies and in your souls, which are the Lord's. That's the evidence of a true child of Abraham. That Christ would be glorified in saving my guilty soul. May the Lord bless his word to us.